Father, thank you that you do not leave us alone, but you give us the one who is named Jesus and the Spirit who indwells us. Not because we deserve it, not because we're good enough, but because you are. And Father, we declare our dependence upon you. So Father, may you open your word to us in a way that we don't just understand the words on the page or the meaning of the passage, but Lord, we have a message from your Spirit today. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 6, working through this incredible passage, or this incredible book. We've been working on it, I think, since October, something like that. Anyhow, we're making good progress. The last time I preached through Ephesians years ago, it took me a year and a half. So we're doing good. I'm feeling good about this. Feeling good about this. But we are in the midst of what they would call the household codes. And those are the codes, the teaching that Paul gave to the Ephesian churches. This is how you, as those who are sons and daughters of the Most High God, are to live as families. And it's radically different than what you were raised in, than you ever thought it would be. But it is the way of freedom, and it's the way of glory. And it's the way in which we are able to, as families, walk worthy of the calling to which we have received. So this morning, we're dealing with the issue of parenting. Now, parenting, it's been a while since I've parented my kids, but parenting is an amazing, it's confusing, and it's conflicting all at the same time. All parents say amen? Amen. Yeah, you got it. As new parents, Kim and I were both really excited. I remember when she announced our first child was going to be born. We were in this little apartment in the upstairs attic of what used to be an attic of a home that was built in 1835. And she told me, I got so excited, I got on the floor and I pounded it. I thought, yes, yes, our dreams are coming true. After 21 years of living the single life and 3 years of living the married life, I knew that I had learned a few things, and I was ready to take on this new challenge. I had everything I needed for what was in front of me. That's what I really, really believed. And it was a lie. But regardless, I had a great plan and a whole lot of confidence. I really believed that if I did everything right, everything would go right. But I soon discovered what Napoleon is known for, and that is this statement, no plan survives first contact. I remember one night Kim was at a meeting and I was sitting in the rocking chair in our living room and I was holding Jeremiah and all he did was cry and I was convinced my firstborn son hated my guts. I even have a picture of that. But it was a picture that Kim took when she got home and he was finally asleep. She did not understand why he was not in his crib. I says, honey, you have no idea what I've gone through the last couple hours. My son doesn't like me. So I'm going to force him. I'm just going to hold him. But no plan survives first contact. And I became a very angry man. Oh, I didn't become one. I was one. He just revealed it. For parenthood didn't make me an angry and controlling man. Parenthood revealed my anger, my control issues. They were already there. They were just hiding on the backstage for the right time, for their curtain call, for them to come out from behind and begin to take front and center stage. And God used my children to reveal my issues and to redeem me in ways that I never could have been redeemed. God used my children to parent me. And those who are parents in their teens and maybe early 20s and looking back, you can say, yes, I get it. At 23 years old, I never would have got that. No, I will parent my children. I didn't realize that it was a collaborative experience. I say that because there are a lot of angry parents, controlling parents, perfectionistic parents among us. And it reveals things in our lives that God wants to use your children to expose so that He can redeem you from those things. Paul gives some instructions to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. One of my children, who will go unnamed, used to quote this to me in his teenage years. Dad, you're exasperating me. You're not supposed to do that. You need to repent. What do you say to that? I have no idea. I never did have a comeback for that. It's what happens when you raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord. They get to know the Bible. Now, this doesn't mean, when Paul writes this, it doesn't mean that you're not supposed to make your children mad. They will get mad. Parenting always presumes that there will be resistance. The wise parent learns from the resistance and is able to adapt. The unwise parent says, I will not be assimilated. Resistance is futile. You will be controlled by me. But it does mean I will relate to them in a way that is not angry, does not catalyze anger, bitterness, or wounded people. Many parents think that I feel ashamed, or thinking this, I feel ashamed and defeated by how I dealt with my children. I received a text last week in response to the sermon, says, what do you do? We raised our children in a Christian home, but we had no idea the sacred, what it was to like to raise them in a way that was sacred and honor, that we talked about last week, in a way that was life-giving, in a way that helped them not just understand, but experience what healthy and holy parenting and leadership was really like. What do we do? What do we do? There's a lot of guilt and a lot of shame amongst parents. Because like you, like me, you believe too that if you did everything right, everything would go right. We kind of see parenting as pulling the right levers and pushing the right buttons and you'll get the right result, right? I've decided that parenting is more like a dance. And that is, you've got to learn some fundamental moves and you just got to be able to navigate and go with the sway of the music. But the darn, you know, what happens, the truth of reality that really is difficult to deal with, and that is that they change the music. And they change the tempo. And you go from the slow dance to the tango overnight. And parents are wondering, where did those dance steps come from? How do I navigate that? How do I learn to kind of go and lead even as I'm dancing? I'm not a dancer, never have been, never will be, but I did take country line dancing once. I did great until they put on the music. And once that, it all went downhill for me. But how do we navigate the parenthood in a way that is healthy and holy? How do we navigate this? Especially when we have so many issues on our own backstage when we first have kids we never knew were there. How do we navigate it? And I want to start here. First, be kind to yourself. Be kind to yourself, but deal with your stuff. Be kind to yourself. In spite of trying to love our children, trying to do what's best and what's right, things don't always go as planned. It's not like those little beggars were born with a manual. Not even the Bible is a how-to manual on how to raise our children. It gives wisdom, but it helps us to learn the dance steps to be able to go with the different changes in music. It gives us wisdom, but it's not a how-to manual. It causes us to grow in our understanding rather than just pull levers and push buttons. No couple is ever prepared for when their children first come. So don't put the expectation upon yourself that you should know already what to do. If you think you do, as I said earlier, it won't be long before you realize you don't. So be kind to yourself. And as issues are exposed, and they will be exposed, as they are exposed, the control, the anger, the perfectionism, the dreams, the aspirations that we have for them, that we try to channel them into, realize that that is all stuff that you're going to have to deal with in your own life. You're going to have to pull on those strings and find out where that perfectionism comes from, where that anger comes from, where that passivity comes from, that sense of defeat. You're going to have to pull on those ropes and pull out and see what's at the other end and say, Father, help me to deal with my stuff. I was sitting in my living room one evening with Kim soon after, about a couple of years, about 3 or 4 years after Jeremy was born, and I looked at Kim and I said, I got to go see a therapist. And I was serious because I realized that I was becoming the man I never wanted to be. I went to see a therapist, went one time. Thought it was way too scary for me. But your issues will come out, and that's okay. Be okay with that. For that is God's will for your life. So be kind to yourself, but deal with your stuff. Deal with your stuff. If you don't deal with your stuff, our stuff will become their stuff. And children will internalize the issues that they experience within their home. We may think that we can hide it, but they can feel it. And they internalize it. But here's the hope. This process has the potential to bring incredible redemption in your lives and the lives of your kids. To set us free. So my first thought on navigating the parenthood is just realize this. Be kind to yourself, but deal with your stuff. Not willing to deal with your stuff, then you're not going to know how to be kind to yourself. The second part is, how do we take and shepherd their hearts? And this is the part that you all have been waiting for. I have Jeremy, my oldest son, and Linda, his incredible wife, who are parents of my three incredible grandchildren. And I bring them to share some of their story, some of their life, their journey, because their journey is a lot like ours. But I've been so impressed, not because they have navigated it perfectly or always right, but because they have learned to deal with their stuff. And their children are the beneficiaries of it. And we're going to talk about three areas, three ideas. Delight, honor, and repair. For these three areas, when they are in healthy abundance within the home, will turn an angry home into a holy and healthy home. So let's welcome Jeremy and Linda. I was joking with them last night. I says, I guess we got the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And guess who, which one Linda is? So... I'll take the big one? Okay. This is the first time we've ever done this. But thank you guys.
Our pleasure.
Yes, you should.
Okay. I'll say I had that verse memorized. Do not follow, do not gossip, break your children.
I really enjoyed using it. Because he didn't have a comeback.
I think he did at one point, and it was legitimate.
Check.
Yeah.
Hello?
Oh, okay. Hey. Yeah, you know, my son made me a very holy man. But let's go ahead and let's start out by talking about delight. And what I mean by delight is delighting in your children, as different as they are from us in our personality, our gifts, our abilities, but delight in the uniqueness of our children as human beings who are created in the image of God. You know, you and I have talked a lot about this, but how have you learned to delight in Abigail, Josiah, and Elizabeth?
How have I learned to delight in them?
I'm going to go for it.
Yeah, you go. You go
I'm
first.
I'm ready. I got notes. first of all, skipping backwards a little bit, it's just an honor to be here. We were married right here 11 years ago, saying, I do. I will do this life with you. And you know, Jeremy, when he first asked me to date him, he said, Linda, I want you to be the mother of my children.
I wasn't aware there were official lines I was supposed to say.
And so like here we are. I said, okay. I think that's a good idea. But like, I'm just me too. I'm not just going to be a mom. I'm going to be Linda. And it's just an honor to be here with you because it feels so special to have started here in our marriage and now to be in the thick of it. We are definitely in the marathon of parenthood right now. And in the directing stage, as you learned last week. And it just feels like such a privilege to speak to my extended family. So thank you for having us here today. And Martin's question about delight was a verse that I had in my heart right when I got pregnant with Abigail, which is Zephaniah 3:17-19. If you have your Bible, you can look at it with me. I have it right here. But you can turn to it or write it down because it's just incredible. I learned about this verse in my worship studies minor, and it says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. And that word rejoice actually depicts God as doing this over us. Whirling around is what it means. And can you imagine right now, receiving that love from the Father, and then being able to give it to your children. And so that looks practically like Jeremy actually now, getting up when the music starts, and he is asked by little Elizabeth, Daddy. And right away, Jeremy, the non-dancer from 14 years ago, now will delight with his children and dance with them. And he's free. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit because he didn't used to dance.
Well, when I have three little kids going to get their dresses on, all three of them, including Josiah, and they come out and they say, especially Elizabeth comes and says, Daddy, dress, dance. She wants me to get a dress on and dance. It just doesn't really matter if I wear a dress or not. I dance with them.
That's right.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
So I think the delight is, that's one component of it, and I think just seeing how God has really gifted them and with their passions and desires and trying to delight with them in that as well. That's one of the ways in which I do that.
Mm-hmm. What's that?
I can keep going.
It's so important that we be able to delight in our kids because our kids, when they start dredging up the issues in the backstage of our lives, it's the last thing that we want to do, right? We just want to kind of reach out in anger and rage towards them. You're not doing what I've instructed you to do, but God says, you know, I delight in you even when you don't do what you're supposed to do. Would you delight in your children? Would you delight in your children? And that changes the culture of the home, and I think it creates an experience, what I would call a Trinitarian experience within the home that expresses the same delight that exists between the Father, Son, and Spirit is now being experienced, and our children are being welcomed into that experience within our own homes. So it's incredibly important.
I have an example on that note. So oftentimes, as I do as well, I find that my kids are far more like me than I initially think. Each one of them in different ways, but Josiah will sometimes not listen to me, acknowledge me, or even respond when I ask him to do things, especially when it's near bedtime. However, what I have learned is that he's just focused on one thing, like maybe whether it's a Lego truck trying to build it. So I tell him it's time for bed. He ignores me. I amp it up. It's time for bed. and et cetera, et cetera. And then pretty soon it becomes the whole control thing. It's like, no, you are going to bed. And initially I would pick him up and carry him to his bed, which involved kicking and screaming in a big old fit. And now that he's gotten older, I've realized that, oh, he is really just trying to finish what he's doing. And he does hear me and he will listen. And so now that he's gotten older, he says, hold on, I just need to finish this. And so I've come to the point where instead of just being controlling, I take a step back, take a big breath, and say, okay, after you're done with that, head to your room. And it's been part of that, moving from that space of controlling him, which usually always escalates both of us into an angry fit, to a point of realizing, oh, I see what you're trying to do. I can honor that. Because honestly, I do the same thing. If someone tells me to go do something and I'm doing something else, I say, no, I'll finish. And so how can I expect something different from my kids?
And you learned that from me. I mean, you were practicing maybe that when you were a teenager, and Nathan wouldn't do what you asked him to do, so you locked him in the closet.
Yep.
Welcome to the
Schlumber really
home,
Nathan?
Right?
Or I guess I would also string you up in the on the harness and ropes too, right? Yeah. Sorry, Nathan.
That's the repair. We're going to get to that.
Ooh, and something that you guys just modeled is a t-shirt series I saw once, which is the firstborn makes the rules. The secondborn is the reason for the rules. And the thirdborn says, rules? What rules?
That's totally Elizabeth. She doesn't have to eat all the food on her table. She can get ice cream and, what did she have the other night? Ice cream and cookies for dinner? Oh, ice cream and craisins for dinner. That's all she had. And we're like, how did she get away with that? Anyway.
Linda, what does it look like for you to delight in your children?
It starts with realizing that God is the potter. I'm not. And the kids are the clay. And just asking him to show me what he's planning for them. I remember with my colicky firstborn, being up at 3 in the morning again when the whole world is supposed to be sleeping, and I'm not. And just being like, Lord, I'm so exhausted. This is so hard. Who is she? What's going on? And the Lord just gave me a vision of her walking into that room where I was loving on her at 3 in the morning, and she was 17 years old, and she was just beautiful inside and out. And God told me, that's who she is. Treat her like that. Everything you're doing for her right now is helping her become that picture of a confident, beautiful young woman who knows that she is secure in her love.
That's amazing. That's having a vision for what God wants to do and how he wants to use you to catalyze it. How can you tell if your children feel like they are being delighted in?
Their body language.
Unpack that. What do you mean?
Kids don't hide the way that we do. They haven't learned those mechanisms yet, at least little ones. So if their body's running away, if their body's trying to hit you, if their body is just doing the passive aggressive, I'm turning around and I'm not going to talk to you, you know there's disconnection going on. And so one of the things that I've really tried to heal in my own life is tell myself, stop, drop my agenda, and breathe, and figure out and discern. Just ask for the Holy Spirit's gift of discernment to know, what do they need right now? What do they need from me? Because I'm not just their friend. I'm not just like a nana or a papa. I'm the mom. So they show me all their feelings, because mamas just hold that. All mamas, yes. The good and the bad. And to just meet them in that moment, whether it's, I know that they just need me to play with them because 3 hours ago they asked and we've still been busy. Or if it's, they just need a hug and we're just going to get to that point after conversing. Or they just need me to stay and sit in one spot and keep saying, hey, I'm here. What do you need? until they feel safe enough. So just establishing the safety for a child to speak the words that they know, or just empathize and say, I can see that you're really frustrated right now. And it's empowering to them to get the words, the grammar of what they might be feeling, because they don't know what they're feeling. They're just like, I have big feelings, and their brain can only hold one feeling at a time when they're two. And it's beautiful to provide the safety. But did that come naturally? No, I did not. I was not a natural mom like he thought I was when he asked me to marry him, or to date him, actually. But the beautiful thing is that we can learn anything with the Holy Spirit in submission to Jesus, and when we receive him as the one who loves us the most.
Mm. So what have been some of the challenges that you guys have had to face as you have realized that, you know what, I need to learn to delight in my kids so that we have a healthy home and not an angry one, controlling one? What have been some of the obstacles you guys have had to face?
Dropping my agenda. I have plans for the day. I have things I want to do, things I want to accomplish, places I want to go, people I want to see, jobs to do. And if I keep pushing off their request to play, or even if they just don't need that, that's the hardest point. Still, it's still pretty hard right now to drop my agenda and do what they need to do. And I think being that connection piece of, whether it's read a book. Reading a book is one way I found to connect with all of them. Because sometimes they just, I don't know, it's kind of like a ping pong ball. Like they just start bouncing around, and they just keep bouncing around, and they need someone who's not moving. And if I'm continually working and doing my stuff, then they have no place to really rest. So giving them that place to rest really helps recenter them. It helps me see them and delight in them.
Mm.
The challenge has been having an empty tank sometimes. Jeremy, for most of our marriage, has worked shift work. And just 6 months ago, he got a day job, and that's been like the hallelujah course in our home. Hallelujah. We have normal sleep. It really is helpful. So the challenge has been facing my stuff, wanting to love my kids, but feeling so empty, because it's everything special needs to be planned. Even just an adult conversation with Jeremy when he was working shifts, we had to plan it. And whereas now, nighttime comes, the kids are asleep, and we don't have to plan our conversation. We just have it naturally. So the challenging part was getting on the same page as parents and being like, we know from these parenting courses we've done, or I do a course and I tell Jeremy everything I learned. And the challenge was to put it all together and actually have energy to do it. It's like, I know what I need to do, but I'm exhausted, or I'm just emotionally empty. And the promise in that for me has been the manna and the daily bread that God gives us. He never gives us more than we need. And he gave us everything we need whenever we needed it. And I mean that specifically emotionally. The patience, the peace, the kindness, when all you want to do is say, just go to your room and shut the door for longer than half an hour, please. But he gives me, and he's given us, the patience that we need, and the love, and the redemption in our own stories, to be able to overcome the obstacle of just feeling like there's not enough. I've loved Brené Brown's writings on that, just shame and vulnerability. And then another obstacle that I believe is not spoken about very often is the spiritual realm. Just knowing that the enemy also sees our kids, and he doesn't want them to worship the one true God. He doesn't want them to bow down to God. He wants to distract them with everything possible. And sometimes we were doing things that were distracting them too, and sometimes we weren't. But there's a scripture in the Old Testament that I loved. A couple years ago I was here and someone was preaching about vows and how our words matter to God when we make a vow to him or to others. And in that same message, he was talking about how the sins of the father will visit you unto the third and fourth generation. So when Jeremy and I had our firstborn, we were like onslaughted with these temptations that we were like, we've never had these temptations before in our life. Why are they coming? And I just reached out to my own dad and I said, what happened in your past? What happened to my grandparents? Where did I come from? And in listening and learning about those things, the addictions and the anger and the just really sad endings to some of their stories, we understood that this is not just about us in this moment today. This is the law of God that these people had these sins and they're visiting. But guess what Jesus does? He covers it with his blood if we ask him to. Mm. And so that's been the most healing, beautiful thing that I'm excited to sit here today and be able to say this publicly, that the Lord has healed those things. And I pray for my kids that they won't get that temptation. But I also train them that if they do, they know how to handle it and how to say no.
Amen. Okay, let's talk a little bit about honoring and about honoring their voice with empathy and understanding. And how do you guys show honor to your children? Honoring their voice, their feelings, their perspectives through empathy and understanding.
So one thing that I feel like I have done well in life is kind of negotiate and try and, what's that? Harmonize. And so with our first child, I'm a reasonable person. So I taught her to reason and to present her case and make a good case. And so sometimes that's to my disadvantage, I've been realizing, but because I try and honor her perspective and her opinions and her thoughts. And so that was the first stage of teaching her that. And then I realized, wait a second, as Linda so kindly said, how did she just get away with that? I was like, well, she had a good point. And and then she says, no, you're the dad. I'm like, yeah, that's right, I am the dad. And so now I started saying, no, I know you have a good point. It's a good point, but Daddy said this, and that's the way it's going to be. And so, and I find that that's oftentimes she'll reason, she's smart, she'll reason herself in circles around me. And if I let that happen, we'll just end up sitting there just going around and around and around and around, when really she just wants someone to kind of lead her and say, no, this is what we're doing. And then she breaks down, melts down, have a big fight. But that's all we have for the day. And she realizes, okay, great, I'm secure. And so that's one way. But still, to this day, I try and honor their desires with reason. So that's my development with that. It's been a work in progress. Mm-hmm. But trying to hear their points and their perspectives and honoring their desires. Like my son wanting to just finish putting together his car. So I let him do it, but I set a boundary on it.
How about you, Linda?
Well, I love the verse in 1 Timothy that says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And so honoring them has been realizing their developmental stage. So I think Jeremy's like, I want to coach them, but they need to be directed when they're young. And we've really both realized our leadership style needs to change. So honoring their developmental stage has been a good thing for us to do, to actually honor their little hearts and their little minds. But to raise them up to be able to be an example and to listen to them. And like this morning, for example, just having them just saying, Mommy is going to give a presentation with Daddy today. Can you pray for me? Can you put your hands on my head and pray for me? Because God hears your prayers. Just honoring that it's not when you're 18 or 22 or when you have this certificate that God starts listening to you and that you matter. You matter right away and you're part of his kingdom. And the way that I love to remind myself that they're not meant to be pushed to the side, to the corner, but right in the center of the action and the kingdom of God is when Jesus says to the disciples, no, 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 let the children come to me. For theirs is the kingdom. And that has just been something I've wanted to figure out how to do.
It's a tough thing. I mean, just this morning, Josiah and Abigail had a thing, and I went in to see Josiah, and Abigail was nowhere to be found. Mm-hmm. And so I went back to the bedroom, and she was hiding under blankets. And I poked my head up there, and she poked her head out. I said, "What happened?" She says, "Nothing. Mama says I just need to go and be by myself right now, so you can leave." I thought, I'm no match for this girl.
And then I come out and I say, "What happened?" He says, "Abigail says you just need to be by yourself." And Joe screamed, "I don't know, I left her by herself." And I'm like, "Well, good job, Abigail. Good job, Dad. Okay."
That's the papa card, all right?
So part of that comes from realizing I'm a very spirited woman and I raised a very spirited young girl. And sometimes you just need to physiologically take a break, because the fight, I've taught her, fight, flight, and freeze is what our parasympathetic nervous system does. And when you feel like fighting or fleeing or freezing, it means that that's going on in your body. So something triggered that. So just take a break and breathe, and then you'll be able to talk about it without feeling like anybody's an enemy. We're all on the same team.
I love that. So.
And so, but you need to honor, I was honoring the fact that she needed a break. And I was like, "Great, take a break. But don't come out of your room until you tell me you're done, and then we're going to resolve it."
Yeah. And I love the fact that, you know, we've got to be able to not treat them as slaves or as non-entities, but we've got to be able to treat them as human beings made in the image of God, worthy of honor and glory. And it just looks different, and it gets confusing.
Can we put this slide up about developmental stages?
Yes. Slide on developmental stages. There we go.
So I'm part of something called Classical Conversations, and they've really taken to Dorothy Sayers' stages of child development. So I just want to quickly tell you what those are. So ages, I guess zero, sorry, not one. Age 0 to 11 is the poll parrot stage, and this is the grammar stage, where they're just like little sponges soaking up knowledge, soaking up everything, which is why they become similar to those they're most around, because they're soaking it all in. They're sponges. The ages 12 to 20, to 14 is like growing up. Sorry, I'm thinking of this as a tree analogy. So the roots are the grammar stage, and then the trunk and the leaves and the branches, that's ages 12 to 14, and that's called the pert stage. And Dorothy Sayers says, at that age, kids want to argue. They want to reason. They want to debate. And that's not a bad thing. We feel like it is because we're in a people-pleasing culture. But it's not a bad thing. They can use that. And the goal in that age stage is to teach them how to do it with love and kindness and compassion, but don't try and squash it, because that's going to be squashing their development. And then the next one is like the fruit, the fruitfulness, ages 14 to 19. They call it the poetic stage. When teenagers want to find their own story and tell their own story, that's a God-given desire in every teenage person. And that's called the rhetoric stage. So they gather the grammar, they start to dialogue about it as they grow up. And the rhetoric stage is they can actually now engage in conversation with their own opinions and their own wisdom that they've gained from the years prior to. So this is actually a learning stage for anything that we learn. If I wanted to become a mechanic, I'd first learn all the parts and the grammar and all the different names of the ways that cars and trucks are put together. And then I'd start to have dialogue about it with a mentor. And then I would start to fix other people's and maybe invent something of my own. Just like you would if you learned how to cook or if you learned how to preach a sermon.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Now, this process of delighting and honoring is a messy process. And oftentimes, very frequently, wounds happen. And so that's where we get to talk about repair. So we have delight, honor, and repair. How have you guys discovered ways in which to repair the fractures that happen in relationships with your children?
I think that oftentimes bedtime's kind of the hardest time of day oftentimes. And so I'll get frustrated, I'll get short, I'm tired when I was doing shift work, it was just hard to have a calm demeanor and not be controlling. And so anyway, needless to say that there were things that needed to be repaired. And so then I would often put them to bed and realize, Linda would often tell me, saying, you're really hard on them, or just something along that those lines. And I'd be like, you know, you're right, I am. And I would then either, and whether it was I was shaming our oldest or our youngest or something like that, something related to that nature, sometimes I would do that, and I would catch myself and then go and apologize to them and say, I'm sorry. Daddy did not need to say those words. That was not bringing you life, and that was not helpful for the situation. I was shaming you more than anything else. And so I'd apologize. And of course, them being kids, they're like, I already forgave you. That's what she would say. I think because probably she didn't need to say, or she didn't know what else to say. But that was one way in which I will try and repair. Or with Josiah, sometimes I will be rather impatient with him. And so then I will tell him, I'm sorry, I realize you just wanted to walk to the bathroom to brush your teeth on your own because you're a big boy and I didn't need to force you and carry you there. I'm sorry for carrying you there and forcing you to go. Next time, can you go when I ask the first time? And so then he says yes. And that's one way that I've kind of tried to repair. And I'll say that one thing that I was taught through my family and that was taught through my parents is the whole aspect of repair and restoration, because while you guys weren't perfect parents, the one thing you did the one thing you did really well was teach us that you are not perfect, but you are continually seeking to grow, and you apologized, and it's evident in your life, I feel like, how you have continued to allow God to change you and to grow you and to develop you and to repair what is broken. And I think that is what makes all the difference in our relationship and in our past even, and in my kids' present.
Yeah, I think that for us, it was we knew that we weren't going to be perfect, and because Kim and I both come from very busted backgrounds. But our hope was, one, that they would be able to stand upon our shoulders. And if they needed counseling, we would help pay for it.
I didn't know that. Hey, I'll take you up on that.
So anything you'd like to add, Linda?
Yeah, I'd like to add just that repair does need happen. I felt like at the beginning of being a parent, I didn't understand how or why or when it needed to happen. It's quite an art to repair with a child. To not make it too big and not make it too small. And there was a really big learning lesson in my early years as a mom where I had Abigail swimming lessons, and she was about two and a half or three, just about three, I think. And the instructor was so, so good at teaching and having the kids overcome their fear. She was so safe that even I just was like, wow, I want to be like you. This is possible? What a great example. And Abigail whispered to me and said, Mama, don't let her take me and take me under the water. And I said, okay. And then all of a sudden, she came, said, okay, Abigail, your turn. And I was just like, And she did it and took her under. And of course, Abigail sobbed. She cried so hard. And it wasn't the water that she was crying about. Whereas everyone looking would think, she's just afraid of the water. But I knew that was not the issue. I knew that I had just betrayed her because I was worshiping the God of people pleasing. Because that's what I'd do in class. I would just do whatever the teacher said. But I had just betrayed my child. And I was not honoring her. And so I repaired with her as I could. But I felt so much shame in that. It's like, oh my goodness, I have a lot of shame. Woo. Daring greatly, Brené Brown, I was not ready to read it yet. It was overwhelming. It was too much shame for me. And I realized just with her that at that age, I need to say, I am so sorry. Mommy's not going to do that again. And as she's grown up, she's brought it back. Like, do you remember that time at swimming lessons where you told me that I wouldn't have to go, and then I did? And she's 2 and a half. She remembered this. I said, yeah, mommy made a mistake. Mommy didn't commit to our promise. I broke our promise. That must have hurt your feelings. And she said, yeah, it did. But now look at me. Now look at me swim. Now she's just so excited to swim. And that's the redemption, is that when we repair, it's not the end of the story. It's not like I'm never going to do that again, because that's what perfectionism says. Oop, made a mistake there. I'm never doing that again. Move on. Because perfectionism tries to stay perfect and not actually engage in relationship. And that's what I have tried to overcome by the grace of God. And so that's an example of repair. And I love what Scripture says, which is where I started, which is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And kids, they indebt each other all the time and trespass in their rooms and with their toys and with everything. And acknowledging that that is painful is part of the gospel. Otherwise, God wouldn't say we needed forgiveness. Mm. And then being able to repair, acknowledging the true hurt, is actually repair. Repair is not just covering it over and giving them whatever toy their sister took from them. That's not going to repair it. And you're going to get really poor really fast. Just replacing and replacing things. But repairing is acknowledging that pain, acknowledging the debt, and realizing God can pay it back. But we're going to go up to your sister or brother and we're going to say, are you okay? We're going to ask that. Or if you can't say that, then you're going to sit on the couch holding hands for 2 minutes.
No squeezing, crushing, or pinching.
Until you can. Until you can, because I don't want them to go through life being hurt by each other without them acknowledging that that's not love. You've got to repair, and then there's love. So repairing with them and teaching them to repair with each other. And that's what I have.
Okay. Any last words that you would like to share with parents here?
Yes. Yeah. Thanks for asking. Go ahead.
I was just going to say the value of that, getting over yourself and working through your own stuff, is cannot be overlooked. And the value of following through on those repair things instead of just sweeping stuff under the carpet or taking the easy route out is something that Linda has exemplified and really worked hard to do herself and teach me to do as well. Yeah.
And going backwards to him, he every morning will get up and have his Jesus time. And the kids know Daddy's reading the Bible, and you can go join him or you can give him space. And that sets the atmosphere in the home in the morning. And I have just realized that's the undercurrent that feeds the roots, is the Holy Spirit's presence and his engagement in the Word. And sometimes he tries to share it with all of us, and it doesn't necessarily get to them, but it gets to me. And when Jeremy shows me that shepherding love, it helps me to then keep pouring out, because we can't do it alone. I need him. Mm-hmm. And I need the Lord to direct us. I have a couple final thoughts. One of them's on the slide. Here we go. So navigating parenthood, I just have some recommended resources where some of my things I've shared today have come from. So let me just walk you through it. My top choice is God's story of calling, freeing, disciplining, and loving the Israelites. If you look at the Old Testament from a fatherhood perspective, God's parenting his kids. Dr. Laura Markham, she has a wonderful blog that I sign up for, and it just is in my inbox once a week, and it just gives me that extra, like, centering on the path. Stay on the straight and narrow. This is what I want to do with my kids. I want to help them have an inner compass and give them empathy with boundaries at an age-appropriate level. She's awesome. Townsend and Cloud, they write books about boundaries, and they also now have a blog. And I had some blame, shame, perfectionism, and depression in my family lineage that was really affecting me. And it's been so freeing to learn some new tools about how to be free in my relationships. Danny Silk from Bethel Church. We sing a lot of Bethel songs. Danny Silk has an offshoot of Bethel, and it's called Loving on Purpose. And just equipping with practical how-tos of even how to go back to your grown kids, how to establish repair and love and keep your love on, because we all are tempted to disconnect. And Dr. Purvis, if you are specifically a foster parent or an adoptive parent, she's amazing at healing those wounds through trust-based relational intervention. And it's just incredible. I did a 9-week parenting class and realized, oh my goodness, my mom needed to be parented this way. No wonder she's so afraid. And then to realize, I need to do some of this with Abigail. I need to incorporate this in my parenting. And then the baby whisperer, if you have a newborn and you're not sure how to sleep train them or how to start foods or any of that stuff, she's my favorite middle of the road teacher, and she has a great book. Now from my own notes, here are some of my point forms. Are you ready? find women to pray with if you're a mom. Find men to pray with, because prayer moves mountains. Not any parenting strategy. Always try something 3 times before judging if it works. Don't give up on the first time, or else you don't really know. Like whatever discipline you're trying or training, you got to give it 3 times. Share with your kids. Our kids want to learn who we are. I love it when they ask, tell me a mama story or tell me a daddy story. It's so important for us to share, even when we feel really broken or like we got nothing. Like, no, they want to learn what we know. That's why we're their parents. Connect before direct. That one speaks for itself. When I taught Pilates, I learned that if I cued people, like, don't slouch, then in their mind already there's this brain pathway of fear, of don't. Instead, they said, teach the positives. Stand up straight, relax your shoulders, pull your abs in. Wherever we were supposed to go, you need to know where you want to go and say it positively rather than just the don'ts. Mm. We need to all do that for ourselves rather than like, oh, don't mess this up. Instead, say to yourself, I can do this. I'm ready. I'm going to give it my best shot. Doesn't that make you feel so much more encouraged?
Oh, yeah.
We need to do that for each other in the kingdom, but also for our parent, for our kids, maybe for our parents too. The difference between formation versus authenticity. We went into parenting thinking we're going to raise authentic kids. What does that really mean? And I learned through trying to actually establish a worship program at an old church that we need to form. Just like positive discipline. We need to form and shape in line with God's values and his word. And then something really important, I think, is to have couch time with your spouse in front of your kids. Because they don't see the emotional connection necessarily, but they see the physical one. And just to sit together so they see that we're a unit. Mommy and daddy are on the same team. So those are some of my closing thoughts. I really am compelled to share a final one, which is the redemption that's happened through my own relationship with my father. Because some of you here are thinking, I don't have young kids right now. Why am I listening to this? And I believe there's a nugget of treasure for each of you today from either the verses we've shared or from the disconnection you have with a child. My dad started empathizing and asking, what hurt you? Oh, that's happened with your mom? Oh, and just like listening to me about it healed so many triggers for me and betrayal between the dysfunction between the two of them passed on to me. And that's a testimony.
Amen.
Only God can do that. Only God can heal those wounds and those fears. And I just encourage you to ask the Lord if there's anything you need to, 20 years later, apologize for. Or 20 years later, encourage. Or just speak into their life. And trust your friends. Wounds from a friend are better than hidden love, secret love. It's a proverb. And if you are opening yourself up to have some feedback, how did I do as a parent? Or how am I doing with this? Receive it, even if it hurts. Because it is there as love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. And to receive that discipline, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. That's part of his love, that he disciplines us, because he's a jealous God. And I am jealous for my kids' hearts. I don't want them to run to others to get their needs met, although the village is, for sure, I want them to run to their village. But what a mom and dad are designed to do, I want to do it for them. Even if I don't feel like I can, I know I'm the best mom that they have because I'm their mom. And that's what I think every parent needs to remember. You're the best parent your kids have. So keep doing it.
Amen. Thank you very much.